A couple of guys are handing out some material that you might like to have. I think I've got enough copies for at least every household to have one. It is a study of the qualifications of an elder in the Lord's church. Today's lesson is going to be entitled, Who Can Be an Elder or a Pastor, an Overseer, a Bishop, a Shepherd, a Steward, a Leader in the House of God? All of those terms are the same man. And the qualities that we're going to study from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 in our lesson this morning, and I encourage you to get your Bibles open to those texts. And 1 Timothy 3 will be our first reading. And asking the question again, who can be an elder in the church? Some of you have been through this process a number of times. You already know what's about to happen. You've seen and experienced the process of choosing, as the Bible says, looking out from among you to find men who are qualified to serve in the roles that God has delegated. Some of you have not been through this, and you have no idea what we're about to do. It's my responsibility to educate you along that line, to help you to see what it is that God is asking of us. I want you to understand something about this process. There are moments in the history of a local church that defines who we are and what we are going to become. It's interesting, if you know anything about history, you can go back in time and see there were moments in time in the historical record that changed, either for the good or for the ill, a nation. In 1933, there was an election taking place in Germany. There was a chancellor that was already there, and he was running against a man named Adolf something. Adolf Hitler. And of course, Hitler won the election and forever changed the destiny of that particular generation of people. When you choose leaders, you're choosing a destiny. And so God has it in the scriptures that you choose wisely. You choose wisely. Because in the choosing, there's going to be either a destiny of approval before God or apostasy before God. The leadership was going to take us in either God's direction, toward Jerusalem, as it were, or toward Rome, away from God. And so what we're doing now is very, very important. It's a signature of the moment of this congregation that's going to determine our future. In the past, we have chosen men to serve as shepherds and pastors, elders of this church. I hope and pray that we chose wisely. I think we did. But the future still is before us, and we're choosing men, hopefully, prayerfully, carefully, that are going to lead this congregation toward God, in God's way, where God will approve, the church will grow as God desired, and souls will be saved. That's what we're doing here. So let's not just look at this and saying, well, we're just kind of going through and maybe picking a guy or two and que sera, sera. That's not what we're doing at all. This is a moment in time when Paul went back on his first missionary journey through the churches of Galatia and Pamphylia and Phrygia, and he appointed elders in every church. And he did so knowing that that would be their destiny. And I'm asking you to consider the same today as we look at this process. In your Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read the first 7 verses with you. So would you open your Bible and read with me, please? This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Following lesson, we'll talk about deacons. But if you would, skip down to verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Turn in your Bible a couple of pages or a few pages, depending on how thick your Bible is, in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. We'll read down to verse 11. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who are contradicting. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. What you've just read are qualities, character traits that God has laid down for men and their wives to possess if they're going to be leaders in the house of God. When you think about these passages and notice that he says again and again, here's what you must be. These are not options. These are absolute requirements that God says a man must possess and that his wife must possess if he's going to be chosen as a leader in the church of God. When you think about that, I'll try just to summarize as I look over these qualities, thinking in my life and in the lives of the men who serve as shepherds of this church and who might serve as shepherds of this church. And just kind of look at it in the big picture and say, here's a man who loves God, but here's also a man who is led by God, and willingly so. Here's a man who loves his family, but not just loves his family, for all men probably do that, at least to some degree, but he's a man who is a leader of his family. And here's a man who loves God's people. But here's also a man who more than just loves God's people, he leads God's people. He is an example to the flock. Before he's even chosen, he is still an example to the flock, and the congregation just recognizes that. Now, I think that's a pretty good way to summarize what we're looking for here. Here's a man who loves and who leads. He loves deeply God, he loves his family, and he loves God's people. But he's more than just that. He is a leader for the people of God. So look at it from that angle. He is a lover and he's a leader. Too often we just look at the qualities and we see here a man who meets certain qualities and we look out and say, well, that must be what we're looking for. But you got to look deeper than that. A man can be a good husband, he could be a good father, but he might not be a good leader in so many ways. So what we're looking for, some people would describe as being impossible. I pulled up on the internet a particular job that was being offered. It was for a CEO of a corporation. And it was interesting. I know you probably can't read all of that, but just I want to just look at the qualities that they were looking for in this particular company. I'm going to ask you the question, is this impossible to reach? To most of us, we're going to go, yeah, I'll never be all that. But just look at that. It says, here's a man whose responsibilities be provide inspired leadership company-wide, make high-level decisions about policy and strategy, report to the board of directors and keep them informed, develop and implement operational policies and a strategic plan, act as a primary spokesperson for the company, develop the company's culture and overall company vision, help with recruiting new staff members when necessary, create an environment that promotes great performance and positive morale, oversees the company's physical activity, including budgeting, reporting, and auditing. And that, there was two more pages of these. And you'd say, well, that's impossible. Nobody's going to get that. There were 25 applicants to that thing. In other words, was it impossible? No. They chose a man out of that group and made him a CEO of that corporation. But we would look at it on the initial reading and say, man, that's kind of too much. There's no way. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that look at the eldership and they say the same thing. They look at that and they would say, that's just impossible. But I'm going to tell you something. I look at the eldership in somewhat the same way. You're a CEO. And I don't mean you're a corporate CEO. Guys, we are not professionals. We are not. That's not what we are. We smell like the sheep. At least we better. And what I see as a CEO, I've just kind of made it my own little acronym here, of a communication. He's a man of communication, and being simply God's word is going to be taught and explained. I'm going to communicate God's word. He shepherds or feeds the flock of God. He does so, as Chip just pointed out, the idea, if we were to read the early part of Luke chapter 15, not just the prodigal son, but the 99 sheep that were left for the one to go and bring back. He's got compassion, as was pointed out in Luke 15. Evaluation, he's constantly examining himself, but he's also constantly examining the people of God. He's looking at himself and looking at himself carefully in the mirror of God's word and changing mid-course as needed. But he's also looking at the people of God. He's getting outside of himself and trying to do what he can to bring them into the fold. And he's also very organized in that sense that he is looking at what God wants done, and he's going to get it done. He knows that everything that he has as far as any kind of authority is delegated authority. God has made all the rules and regulations. My job is to oversee that and make sure that's carried out. I'm a steward of what God has given to me. And so in that sense, you could call an elder a CEO if you look at it from the right perspective. But if you ask the question again, is it impossible? I have heard several times in my lifetime people say the requirements are just too much. It's just too much to consider that a man can reach all those qualities in the way that God would want. If that's true, then we've got a lot of bad things in the scriptures I'm going to point out in a minute. But what I want you to look at is just simply looking at the qualities of the six scriptures that I've got listed. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in chapter 5, we've read chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, where it talks about the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus, and those who are the under-shepherds to Christ. We look in Hebrews chapter 13, those who rule over a congregation. They are rulers in that regard. And also that they are, in one sense, stewards of what God has given. And then in Acts chapter 20, he talks about an elder, also using the description of a bishop, an overseer, and a pastor. When you put all those verses together, you have the composite of what God is looking for. And they ask the question, is this impossible? Is it impossible for a man to get there? Look again carefully at the words that God uses. You're looking for a man who is an elder. He is an older man. The word presbyteros is just simply somebody who's got some age to him. And then you get a collection of those presbyteros, and you got a presbytery, which means an eldership. More than one man must be in the congregation. You cannot pick one man to be a ruler of a congregation. There must be a plurality. But then you also have the word episkopos, which means just simply one who oversees. The word bishop is the word overseer. He's somebody who sees over what God has given him in his charge. And then you look at the word poimen, which is the word we have for shepherd. One who is a feeder of the flock, a leader of sheep, and bringing them into the fold, which is not his fold, but God's fold, Christ's fold. Christ is the good shepherd, and it is his fold that we bring him into. And then finally, the idea of a steward. I'm not in charge. I'm just simply receiving and in possession of what the owner has, and my job is to carry it out to the best of my ability. And so when you ask that question, is it impossible for a man to be all of those things? And the answer obviously is, not only is it not impossible, but it's very probable. And the reason I say that, in the scriptures we have passages like Acts 14 that I quoted a moment ago. When Paul went into the other cities and established churches, then came back through in a short order, you can see that the Bible says that there were elders in every church. And he told Titus to appoint elders in every city throughout the island of Crete. So you can obviously see it's possible, but I'm telling you it's also very, very probable. It should be this way. I love the passage in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, where it says, "For the time when you ought to be teachers," ought is a word that says you ought to be this. There's a moment in time where you can go from being a child to being an adult. You go through the adolescence and you go through all of those things, but then you reach adulthood and you're expected to be conducting yourself as an adult. Spiritually, that's what God is saying. You start out as a child, you're on the sincere milk of the word, but you grow thereby, and then you come to the point of meat where then you not only know it yourself, but you're a teacher of it. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, we must be reaching this level. And Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about men who grow in the not only the unity of the Spirit there in the first few verses, but in the unity of the faith to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That doesn't mean we're Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means you see men in this congregation and their wives who are moving in that direction, and they've grown to a mature level, and you're looking for those kind of men and their wives. Let me make this really simple in my heart, at least in my heart. When I read my Bible, what I'm seeing is, I'm seeing nothing more as I'm looking out in this congregation and trying to find men. The eldership has already been doing this. We have been diligently looking over this congregation. The reason we're going through this process is we believe there are men qualified. We wouldn't do this if we didn't think there were men qualified. There are men, I believe, that are qualified to be elders and deacons in this congregation that are not yet elders and deacons. And so, what we're seeing is what we're asking you to look and carefully and see. It's not our responsibility as elders to appoint these people. Just to say, you, and you, get on board. That's not how that works. I believe God gives us a process and He tells the congregation, because you're asking these people to show your confidence in them, that they're going to be able to lead your soul toward Jesus Christ to this perfect, full-grown, mature Christian, to when Jesus comes again, you'll hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joys of the Lord." You want men who will lead you this direction. We believe there are more men in this congregation that are ready for this. And so, when you look at the character traits of these people, all you're seeing is what every Christian is supposed to be adding to their faith. Every single one of you who've named the name, who wear the name of Jesus Christ, must be developing these qualities. And what we're looking for are people who've been at this for a while. Men who are growing and they have developed to where the congregation can look and say, and they could tell their child, "See that man over there? You be like him. You see his wife? You be like her." It's what you're looking for. That man, I believe, is going to heaven. That man is a leader. That man is taking people with him. Look around where he walks and you'll see people following. They're imitating him and her. And I want to go in that crowd. I want to be where they go. When he dies, I believe he's going to heaven and I want to be right behind him. And so as you look through the qualities, all you're looking for is the character of what all of us are supposed to be doing right now. In these character traits, you see the idea of desiring. The Bible talks about we who desire to be like Christ. An elder is supposed to be desiring the work. That's the number one quality that he must have to start with. If he doesn't have this one, nothing else matters. If he doesn't desire to be of service, if he doesn't desire to say, God, use me in your kingdom in any way you see fit. Whatever I have to sacrifice, whatever I have to give up in order to help the people of God to get to heaven, God, let me be that. I'm not claiming to be perfect. I'm not claiming that everybody will say, look at me. I am simply saying, I just want to be of service. I just want to serve. The word office there is just a word for service. I want to serve in this. I want to work. I want to do what God asks of me. And we talked about that last week. The idea of holiness, of being a just or a righteous man, one who is patient, he's a good behavior, he's a lover of good. What we're looking at that set is just simply the idea of somebody who's got qualities in him that we all recognize. I'm going to call it first impression. When you look at those things that I've got listed there, that's first impression. That's one of those things you look at somebody and say, yeah, I can see that. I can see him growing in there. I can see those qualities in him. Here's a person who's trying and desiring to be holy and right. He's trying to be patient. He's exercising those things in his life. But not only that, but there's a second impression that I have. And that is looking at his reputation. From people of my life that are as I've seen him, but as others have seen him as well. And you look through and you see a man, you could say, is this man blameless? That doesn't mean sinless. It just simply means you can't lay a finger on him that when he's done something wrong, he's not willing to correct that. He's not so lifted with pride. He's not so arrogant that he wouldn't admit that he made a mistake, and he's trying to get better. That's what a blameless man is. Only Jesus is sinless, but there's a lot of men who are blameless. Now think of good report. He's got an outside reputation. He's a man that people can see is hospitable. It doesn't mean he has lots and lots and lots of people always in his home, but it means he's always involved in people's lives. He cares about people. He's hospitable. He gets involved. He visits. He talks. He prays. He studies. He does things with people. He's not a brawler. He's not greedy. He's not covetous, and he's not a striker. That's obvious. You look at there, you don't want a man who's going to be hot-tempered. You don't want a man who's going to be quick on the draw, got a short fuse. He's not a man who's going to be approachable. You want a man, as you look at those last four, is a man you could approach and you could do so with comfort. You're not walking on eggs when you go to see this man because you know that he cares. He loves you. And he wants to help you in any way that he can. And whatever you say to him, you're not going to hurt his feelings. He'll be able to take what you have to say and work with it. A third impression I have when I go look for a man is his habits. And you look at his habits and you can say, well, what about the idea, is this man a lazy guy or is he an energetic fellow? Is he got some vigilance? And I don't mean toward his work or the world. I mean toward God and toward his people. He is vigilant. He's always a sentry on guard. He's always looking and he cares about people. And if he sees that you're straying, he will go and he'll approach you and he'll try to help you to get in the right way. He's not given to wine. We could go into great study on that. In fact, in the outline, I ask you, that's why I give you these outlines. I go in there all with a Greek and all that stuff. You can dig deeper. You can put on your hip waders and go as deep in the water as you want to study these things out. A man who is, if you're going to set an example, you're not a man who's given to wine. People say, well, it says not given to much wine. Let me take just a moment, express this. This is a man who is not a drinker. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 takes care of the idea of social drinking. A Christian who's going to be an example to take people to heaven, he's not going to be a social drinker. He's not going to be somebody who's going to take people. And you know that 1 out of every 10 people in this country are born with a predisposition toward alcoholism? And I'm not going to be a man who's going to set an example and say, well, you know, I have the liberty, I have the right, I can socially drink if I want. When I know that there's going to be people, little people, other people, all kinds of people looking at me, and I'm not going to give them even one iota of opportunity to say, well, he drinks. And it leads them into a life of alcoholism or a life of addiction of some sort. You're never going to see a shepherd of God's people ever setting himself up to where he's going to lead somebody astray like that. So when you use that passage of not giving much wine and then you can start saying, well, you know, Jesus made wine and all that kind of stuff, you're going in the wrong direction. That's not what a shepherd of God's people is. He's not soon angry, he's not self-willed, and he is sober. Sober, not just the addiction of alcohol, but it means he's always alert, he's vigilant, he's always a sentry on guard, looking out for his own soul and for the souls of others. Not only that, but the fourth impression is you look deep into his family. There's the laboratory that God gives for when you go looking out from among this congregation and trying to find men to serve as elders. You go into his family and you can see, how does his wife feel toward him? How are his kids? How do they react when dad comes into the home? Do they cower? Do they get tense? Or is it, welcome home, dad? And they love their dad, and the wife loves her husband. Is it one of those moments where you can see there is true leadership in the home? That's a great laboratory. But also, you're looking for a man with experience. You're looking for a man who has got some wisdom to him. He's got some age to him. He's got some life experiences that he can share with you. He's a man who can sit down in your home in the midst of all of the problems that you might be able to present or some struggle that you're going through, and he can talk about those things, whether he's been there, done that, or he's seen it enough that he can give you good counsel. That's why the Bible says he cannot be a novice. That means a beginner. He's got to be a man who's got some age to him. He's got some experiences to life to him, and you recognize that. You perhaps have already gone to him a number of times already. I like the idea that he's also got some knowledge to him. Here's a man of the book. You can look at him and you can see he loves to study his Bible. When you have Bible classes here in the auditorium, here's a man who can speak up. Here's a man who can teach. Here's a man who has taught. Here's a man who knows God and knows God's Word. He can communicate that whether it's in eloquence in public speaking or whether it's in some private Bible studies. It doesn't have to be a public teacher, but he has to be a man who teaches. He knows the book. Can I go back through these one more time? I've kind of run you through this, but I just want to take just a few minutes and we'll close our lesson. I want you to look at the qualities of this man that you're looking for. First of all, I want you to look at the seven men who now serve as elders in this church, and you got to see, is this who we've got? But also, are there others who could join these men? The qualities you look for reveal the man. Why did God put these 23 qualities from both 1 Timothy and Titus 1 in the Bible? Why did you say you must be these things? Because they reveal the man. And again, we are at a crossroads. We're at a moment of decision that's going to determine which direction we're going to go in this congregation, where we're going to go into the future. Is it toward Jerusalem and toward God, or is it toward Rome in apostasy? The qualities that reveal the man. You have, again, a family man. The Bible describes him as a husband of one wife. And he's a good father, and he's a good husband. The Bible describes he's ruling his own house well, it says. He doesn't just rule his house. He can be a tyrant and do that, but he has to rule it well. And he has to be one who has faithful children who are not insubordinate. They listen to the dad, and they do what dad says. And so there's a great laboratory of the family man. He's also a scripture man, as we just pointed out. Do you see in this man who loves the book? Do you see in here a man who reads his Bible, and he reads it on a regular basis? And if confronted with some false doctrine, he might not be able to immediately be able to get up and give a great exposition of the contrary, but he can smell that false doctrine out there. He can smell that something's not right here. And then he will dig into the scriptures and he will be able to expose that. He can refute those who contradict the scriptures the Bible says. Are you looking for a man who will defend the Word of God? He will take a stand for the Word of God. He's not just a man who knows it, but he will stand up and say, this far and no further. But you also look at a man, you can see he's a godly man. The Bible describes them in positive terms, and we'll look in a moment about the flip side of that in the negative. But in the positive terms, you look at a man, again, who is blameless, who is vigilant, who is temperate, he is sober, he is good, he is hospitable, he is one who perseveres or is patient, he is just, he is holy, and he has a great reputation. Those are positives that God gives, and you look at the composite picture of that, and you can find there are men in this congregation who reach that level. You can flip that around, though, and you can say, why did God put all the knots in there? You know, in the Ten Commandments, he gave the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. The Bible does the same thing. And why God does that is it helps you to see exactly what God is looking for. When he tells you, here are the things thou shalt do and shalt be, but he also looks at it from the other side saying, making sure you understand what I'm saying is, and he's not these things. He's not a drinker. He's not a striker. He's not a greedy man. He's not a brawler. He's not a covetous man. He's not self-willed, and he is not quick with his anger. You can see again and again the idea of short-fused, of man who has not got things under control. You want a man who's cool, calm, and collected. A man who is got always the best interest of his family and of this church in his heart. And then you look at his wife, and there you see a woman that you could follow. You see somebody that you would want your daughter to be like. And there you're finding the qualities that reveal this man. Let's close our lesson. I want you just to look at the text, and I wanted you to see the text. I'm asking you to take the outline home and go back and truly read it. In the next week or two, we're going to hand out. Robert Swartz has put all this together for us. We're going to hand out something for all of you to take home and give some thought to for the next few weeks. We want you to be able to look at these qualities. You study them for yourself. If you have any questions about what any of these qualities mean, not given to much wine or not a striker or whatever it might be, and you want to talk about that with somebody, you want to ask Andy or me or one of the elders or some of the other men, and you want to study this out further, we'll be glad to sit down and study this with you. But it's very important that you spend some time doing this. We're asking every member of this church, I don't care how young you are or how old you are, we want everybody in this church to look out among us and to find men who meet these qualities. And if you will do that and you'll look at that man and said, here's somebody who loves God and is led by God, who loves his family and leads his family, and a man who loves God's people and is a leader of God's people. Let me close with this last passage. In Matthew 22, a man came and asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? And the Lord gives him an easy summary of the entire Old Testament. And he says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. That's a wonderful way to describe what God's looking for here. A man who loves with all of his heart, both God and God's people. And the souls of all men. If you're looking for men like that, they're here, I believe. And I hope that you will see what we see. But we're not going to throw them out there and say yes or no. We want you to find them. We want the men who are chosen to know that the congregation is behind them, has confidence in them, has saying in no uncertain terms, lead me to heaven. Thank you for your time this morning, and I hope that this will be a beginning process for you if you've never experienced this before, and it will be another wonderful process if we've been through it all together before. God be with us as we make these momentous decisions for the future of this congregation. Thank you for being here this morning. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, we're asking you to become one. We're asking you right now to make a decision even greater than choosing a man to be an elder in this church. You're making a decision to determine whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. That's the biggest decision you've ever made, far bigger than even saying, I do, Sam and Leah. To say, I do, means this is the biggest decision you'll ever make, that I want to follow Jesus Christ, and I want to follow him as my chief shepherd, and he will take me to heaven. Do you need to respond to that this morning? My prayer is that you will, while together we stand, while we sing.